All right, you all can be seated. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. There is so much in this. But here's the reason I want to bring this. When we get into it, you might say, well, Pastor, that's kind of awkward to bring on prayer night. No, not really, because we have a lot to pray about. And we look at this world and we see the mess, but we got a lot to pray about in our own lives. Amen? Just me. You know, I've just got a lot to pray about with just me, and so do you. And so we're in this season of time, or this era, this new millennium, this new century. And at the beginning of every century, not to even mention a millennium, not too many people, well, a lot of people have, but live in both. And you and I have both ushered in, and we're here when the century turned over another 100 years and a new millennium. Okay, isn't that amazing? We were there a few years ago in 2020, when 20 turned over. So anyway, I want to say we're in a new season. That's when things get tough and things get rough. Dr. Schuller wrote a book one time, and you know the old saying, a popular phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get what? Okay, but when the going gets tough, the Christians better start praying. Now, we're not unaccustomed to hard times. We've all been there, done that. Rick and I were having a discussion about trials and tribulations and things that we go through, and the stuff you all and myself, the things we've all been through, have made us who we are. And even our upbringing has a part to do with that. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but my family was so dysfunctional, and you know, I don't want to be under that family curse. Well, when you got saved, there was a bloodline drawn around you. So you are no longer under an earthly father's curse or anyone's curse, no matter what anyone tells you. You are under the blessing of the Lord God. Amen? So I just want to encourage you tonight that there is some holiness, and I know I don't preach it enough. I'll say things about it, holiness and living right and doing things. But you know what? We can only, all you can do is preach it, and we can't even live it outside of His grace to help us, all right? So there's great things that come with holiness, but people are going to do what they want to do. I'm just telling you. That's what's going to happen. My husband used to tell me, he would say, you know what, people are going to do what they want to do. People do what they love to do. So anyway, I just want to remind us tonight to be careful in this time. And if you feel the slightest conviction, I was praying about this morning in my prayer time. I said, Holy Spirit, help me. When I feel the slightest conviction about the smallest little thing, maybe I said something wrong or didn't say it right, or maybe offended, or you were at the grocery store, maybe somebody got in your way and you honked on the horn, or what if you shouldn't have done that. You know, the Holy Spirit will say, back up. That wasn't nothing. People say, well, that wasn't nothing. My goodness, I didn't hurt anyone. All I'm saying, and maybe you didn't, maybe we didn't, but I hear the Lord saying, but pay attention to me. And if I say it was wrong, it was wrong. So just repent, be sensitive to me, and if I ask you to repent about that, then just say, oh God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me of my sins. Okay, you say, well, that wasn't sin. Well, whatever, but just be sensitive. That's what I hear the Holy Spirit saying. Now I want you to look at this, 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Look at this. You better have your pens out, because this is one of the most amazing verses. I've probably hit on this verse before in some sermon, so you may have it underlined, but read it again, verse 2. And look at this, Amaziah, we're talking about King Amaziah. He did, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Somebody say, that's good. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. but not with a loyal heart. And NIV says not wholeheartedly. He did good, and he did good in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. He wasn't, he just kind of would slip off now and then. But what I hear the Lord saying is like, no, you're right in my eyes, and we don't have to try to be right in everybody else's eyes. Now, we've got to be an example. Now, again, I can preach. I try not to preach my convictions. Sometimes they do come out. But I do try to live a moral life and teach you all to do the same. And I believe Landmark people do. You know, we all have our shortcomings and all that. Well, anyway, this is my conviction, but this is what happened. I was at El Tapatio the other day. And so, you know, we live in Porterville. How many restaurants do we have? Same. The same, the same, the same. So everywhere I go, I order the same thing in these four or five restaurants that I go to. And so, and of course, everybody there is your best friend, you know, those waitresses and waiters. And you can't hardly take anyone there because they'll just sit down, enter in on the conversation, and carry on with you. Well, anyway, so I'm there the other day, and so here this this waiter out there at this restaurant, he takes this lady this most prettiest drink you have ever seen. It was so pretty. It looked like a fruit drink. It was this big, and it looked like an icy, and it was a beautiful glass, and it had pink and yellow, and, oh, it just had the colors of the rainbow in it. And I said to him, Brother Jesse, he's probably not a brother, I don't know, but I said, Brother Jesse, how come you all never bring me a beautiful drink like that? You don't ever bring me a pretty drink. All I get is these teacups, and that's what I want is tea. Then he goes, he came back a little while, he says, well, Miss So-and-so that you call her, she's gonna make you one of those. I said, oh, Jesse, I'm just kidding. I said, what is that drink first? And he said, well, it's a margarita. I think he said a margarita. And he goes, it's got some kind of salt or something around the top. It just looks so good. And so I said, okay, Jesse. And then she came out and said, hey, Jesse says you want one of those drinks. I said, she goes, you know, we'll make it non-alcoholic because I know you don't drink, so we won't put anything in it. And I said, you know what? I said, sweetheart, listen, that is so sweet of you to do that, and it's the prettiest thing, and I know it will taste good even without the alcoholic beverage, but listen, I can't do that here. I said, you put that thing on my table, and everybody's going to think I'm drinking your drink. Well, it's not going to be alcoholic. And I go, well, I know, but thank you. I was so embarrassed now. I was so totally embarrassed because I didn't want to hurt their feelings because they offered that to me. So I said, well, she goes, I could put strawberry and I can put a mango in it. And I said, oh, that sounds so good. I said, just put it in one of those paper Pepsi cups, just the juice. And she goes, no, we're not going to do that. She said, that would just wreck the whole thing. And I said, well, I don't care, but you can't do that. And so I guess it was Lainey, my sister, was there, and the people behind were listening. But this almost made this waitress just upset. Almost made her upset and embarrassed me because I wouldn't drink it, and there wasn't nothing wrong with it, but just showing the appearance of evil. Okay, so anyway, that's my thing, and I don't know why I said that to you. Why did I say that to him, Holy Spirit? It's not a fun story to tell. I think what I was saying is for me, I couldn't get by with that. I didn't want to get by with it, but when I felt the Holy Spirit, I had to embarrass myself and them say, no, I can't do that, you guys. I can't. Thank you. So just, you know, the slightest of things may have not been wrong to my neighbor or anyone else around me. May not have been wrong for them, but it wasn't for me. Okay? So that's a pretty good point, isn't it? That's a pretty good example. Okay. I'm sure glad I got out of that one. All right. That was a good. All right. So I was seeing, what if we do right in the eyes of the Lord and But he says, but you're not real loyal. You don't have a committed heart. All right, so then what? What did he do? What happened? I mean, he's got a good heart. That Israel at this time was broken up into two areas. You had northern Israel, and it was called Israel, and that was only made up of like two big cities. But when you go down to southern Israel, it was made up of like, two tribes, and southern Israel was made up of 10 tribes. So he was over the two at the top, or the northern part. Well, read verse 3. Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. Well, it didn't look like God said too much about that. However, he did not execute their children because the Bible said, now don't let the children have to pay for the sins of their father. So it's like, okay. All right, go down to verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and he found them to be how many men? 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, and all of these guys, look, they could handle the spear and the shield. So he's thinking, okay, we got a lot of men here. We got a lot of young men. Let me count them and just see how many men we really have. So wouldn't you say 300,000 men was pretty good? And especially if they were choice men and if they could handle the spear and the sword. Verse 6, look at this. So see, that was good, but not good enough. Yeah, verse 6, look at this. So he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, in my little side margin here, it says that those 100 talents of silver were that amounted to 3 tons of silver. That's a lot of silver. So here he paid them 3 tons of silver. That was a lot of money. Verse 7 says, But a man of God came to him and said, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel. Not those tribes there. Not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, well, be gone. And what he's saying is, if you go, just go on. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. Why? For God has power to help and to overthrow. So he says, now, God gave you these 300 choice men. Why are you just adding more? Why are you out here doing your own thing? So, church, I just want to say, before you do anything, before you go out for a meeting, it's important that we go get in our secret place and talk to the Lord about what we're going to do and what we're going to say and how this is going to go. But he said, now, if you want to do that, go ahead. But he told him, you don't need it. Read that part again. If you do, God shall make you fall before the enemy. Why? For God has power to help and to overthrow. Now, sometimes we've got the world, we have banks, we have people around us. Sometimes you need help. You can go purchase certain things. Look at verse 9, and that's not always bad. I'm just saying, see what the Lord says. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God said, oh, you need to write this down. Look how good this is, or underline it. And the man of God said, the Lord is able to give you much more than that. Much more than 3 tons of silver. You're like, what? Oh, yeah. He said, you didn't have to reach out there in the world and get more. You don't have to run out there to the world and ask them what you're going to do. In fact, Psalms 1 tells us don't go sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't go seek other counselors. I just read this morning in John where Jesus said he called the Holy Ghost the counselor, our counselor, the Holy Ghost. So he says, you don't need to do that. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. So look at this. He did good in the eyes of the Lord next. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim. And he said, now just go back home. Well, therefore their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. So now he's made everybody mad. Okay, so he's doing right in the eyes of the Lord, but he finally listened to the man of God. The man of God said, don't do that. Well, he heard that with his heart. He sent them home, but now everybody's mad. So don't run around trying to please people around you, because God says, I have more for you. I'm going to do some things with you. Now, I don't even know who this is for, where this is going, but you hear it with your spirit. You'll know what to do with it. Okay, so I don't want to read all this, but 11 and 12, Amaziah strengthened himself. They took in about 10,000 men. They threw them off the top of the rock. So they were all dashed into pieces, the end of verse 12 says. Look at verse 13. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged so they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth-horon and killed 3,000 in them and took much spoil. They robbed them. They took their stuff. They killed 3,000 of Amaziah's men. So it didn't quite work out. So sometimes, most of the time when we get out of God's will, it may not happen immediately, but there's a price to pay. So that's why I hear the Lord saying, now be careful. And when you hear the word of the Lord or you feel conviction in your spirit, just do what I tell you. Okay, so look at verse 14. So Amaziah did what God said in that area. But look at verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir. And he set them down to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Now, here's the word of the Lord tonight. This whole thing is about do not compromise with the world. We can't compromise, you guys. We can't do what they do. We can't say what they say. We can't go where they go. That's old-fashioned. The old song we used to sing growing up, the old church, Lynn, you probably know it. It's called I Found a Better Way. Sing up there, and we would sing, oh, don't look for me to be just like I used to be. There's been a change in me. I found a better way, remember? Don't look for me to say the things I used to say before. I don't say them anymore. I found a better way. And then, oh, don't look for me to go where I used to go before. I don't go there anymore. I found a better way. I may not boast so loud, and I may not walk so proud, but I'm bound for heaven now. I found a better way. Well, we did find a better way. And did you know in the New Testament, in Paul's day, when God changed the killer, the murderer, Saul, changed his name to Paul, they called the saints in those days, they were first called saints at Antioch, first called Christians at Antioch, and they were called the people of the way. And you know what? I would be just as happy if they called us people of the way. And there used to be an old joke in the church, and they'd talk about some long-tongued woman that was gossipy in the church. And they say, she said, well, I should stand up and testify and said, I'm glad I found the way. And one of those young people said to me, oh, no, she ought to know she's in the way. She's in the way. And so we don't want to be in the way, but we want to be of the way. And so here he is Now he's compromised, and now he's flirting with their gods, enjoying their gods of the world. And when you start doing that, it's a mess. Now, success, when we have success, it's not always the sign that God is confirming us as the people of God. And for instance, there was a great gospel group. If I mentioned their name, you'd heard of them or seen them sing. But one of the girls was sleeping with her boyfriend before she married him. And so we were having dinner with them. We had been recording, which I didn't know that, but was none of my business what she's doing. I just thought she was serving the Lord. And so we were out eating. We were there recording, and we went out to eat afterwards, and they were in that restaurant. And she says to me, "Paulette, I need to talk to you privately." So we get over here. She says, "I need to ask you a question." She goes, "I just don't get the goodness of God." I said, "Well, honey, I don't get the goodness of God either. He's just better than anything I ever knew." And she says, "Because of this, I've been sleeping with my boyfriend. You know, he plays the piano in this group. And we've been sleeping together." And she said, it seems like the more we sin, the better our services are. God just blesses. He heals people. I just sing better. They sing better. The more we sing, the better it gets. Now, I was just a young girl. I didn't know. And I said, "Honey, listen." Oh, I probably didn't call her honey. I wasn't that old then. You know, nowadays you get old, you call people stuff like that. So I said, "Well, look, I don't think God's blessing you because you're in a bed of adultery or fornication or whatever you are. But he's blessing you because he's good." And Lynn sings this song. Lynn, if you could you sing that song you guys do about the goodness of the Lord? Come here, just a couple of those lines, or then you get into it, and then I want you to do the whole thing. But listen to these first two lines of this.
"Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your favor is my delight."
Yeah. Oh, look at that first line. "Your kindness," okay, "it leads me to repentance." So that girl wasn't blessing her because she was in sin. What was he doing on that second line there? What was he showing her?
His goodness. "Your goodness draws me to your side."
So he was giving her goodness, not approving of their sin. But he's like, "Okay, you're sinful, but let me just bless you here one more time, and I'll pull you to my side. I'll show you how good I am." When God shows us how good, we're like, "Oh, God, you're so good." And he's like, "Well, that'll get you. You'll come over here and serve me." But she didn't. They did it again and again. Okay, I want you to sing some more of that. Start at the top. Now we got it, all right? Amen? Somebody say amen.
You hold it. Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side.
Yeah, yeah.
Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise, and I'll pour out a song from my heart. You are good. You are good. You are good, and your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever.
Ah, it was all about his success, not my sweet Southern gospel singer's success. Remember Ronnie Hanson that wrote There's a lighthouse on the hillside. Everyone recorded that, including Elvis Presley. I mean, everybody. So Ronnie Hanson, we've had him here a couple of times, and so he was in the studio with me. But when he was in there, he was totally backslidden. I mean, not just a little bit, but everybody knew he was living like a really bad, bad boy. Guess what song he had? I probably shouldn't even tell you all this, but I'm trying to drive home a point. Lynn, you won't even believe what song he wrote. The song blessed me so much when it first came out. Rick and Jamie had just passed, and I sang it. And to sit in that studio and say, Ronnie, and he was so backslidden, he wrote, "For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind." You wrote that? Everyone sings it. Jimmy Swaggart, everybody. I said, Ronnie, how did you write that song and live the way you're living now? Because everybody knew he wasn't serving the Lord. But he was in there to record some more gospel songs. Oh, he said, I'll tell you, sis, here's what we do. We have to live on yesterday's inspiration. And I said, Ronnie, that's going to run out one of these days. It's going to run out. Walked out of that studio, and here he was, a very wealthy man from all the, what do you call it, the copyrights, royalties got. This guy wrote many, many, many songs, you and I know. And there, out, he had lost it all. Some big guy in the studios had cheated him out of all of his money and told him he would manage him, cheated him out of it all. And there was this old Maverick, an old brown Maverick. Remember those Mavericks sitting out there? Windows were down, couldn't open the door. The cotton was showing in the top of the seats. He went down to nothing, but he had great success. And now he's written another song, and now this is turning now. He said, it's all coming back. And I said, Ronnie, what blesses you, though? What? How does God touch you? And he said, oh, he said, you could lock me up in a box and chain that box up, but if I heard a testimony of what God has done for someone, I'd get out of that box. I said, you're the testimony. But you see what I'm saying? So when God is blessing us in a great way, I thank God for his blessings, but you can't always say, He's blessing me because I'm so good. If you're living in sin or you're doing, oh, look, why does God give me these messages on Wednesday night? Man, this is a remnant. I got more people here on Sunday morning. This would have been a good message. Must be for me. Must be for us. So, Lord, help us. You know, Samson, he was down there in a place called Gaza, believe it or not. He went down there and slept. And then he walks out, and he goes down to another city and falls in love with Delilah. Okay, this other lady, or not a lady, but this other girl, she was just a prostitute. Okay, she was just this was just a lust thing for Samson. But he goes down the other city, and when he sees Delilah, he falls in love with her. Okay, so now he's totally attracted and now in love with the world. And so now, all of a sudden, you know the story. And when he wakes up, the saddest, one of the saddest verses in the Bible I see, second saddest, is when King Saul lost his anointing. And he woke up, he said, God spoke to him and said, it's as though you were never anointed. And with Samson, it says he woke up out of Delilah's lap. He had laid his head in Delilah's lap. Don't ever lay your head in the lap of the world. Don't ever do that. No matter how good they talk to you, don't ever lay your head in the lap of Delilah. And he did. And all of a sudden, he woke up the next day, and they told her, tell us where his strength comes from. So he must not have been a big old buff, good-looking guy, or they wouldn't have said, tell us where his strength is. But all of a sudden, he woke up, and the Bible says his strength was gone, and he didn't know it. So sad. I said, God, don't ever let that happen to me. Let me tell you guys something. If I ever lose my anointing and you see me walking in those ways, throw me out of this place. I mean, just get rid of me. Don't do that. Man, I'd just rather go sell shoes or go work at Walmart than stand in this place and be that way. So there he was, and he gets up. Now listen, he then slept with the prostitute, been over here with Delilah, sleeping with her, lay his head down, let her cut his hair off. I mean, just did everything she wanted. But God anointed him one more time, and he went over there, remember, and he yanked up those gates of the city. Those weren't just little gates. Those were big old steel gates where two or three chariots could go through. He rips them up. They're down there, you know, what would you call it, where cement is down in the hole, and they put the gates down in it. So he yanks up the cement and everything, and you know the story. He took down the whole city. He took it down, took down the pillars. Why did God do that? Because he was so good? No, because he was gifted. God given had given him something that he said, I'll never take away. We don't want to just walk in a gift. We don't want to walk like that. But let's not only just please God, please him and make him proud of us, but let's also serve him wholeheartedly with every part of us. Holiness just means wholeness. You might be a little lonely when you're holy, or you live right, you might get a little lonely, but I'll tell you this about holiness, you will repent. Steve Hill, remember Portia Steve Hill would tell us, the biggest mark of revival is repentance. It's the greatest mark, is repentance. And he called it God chaser. Art never got over being a God chaser. So Father, I thank you tonight, Lord. Lord, I don't know how if I delivered that message right, but I sure tried to. So Lord, I'm just saying there's a time now where we cannot ride the fence. That, in fact, that would be very painful. We don't want to ride the fence, but the trumpet today, the trumpet in your mouth that David Wilkerson wrote about way back there in the 80s, it must make a certain sound. Paul said in Corinthians, the trumpet, who will listen unless the trumpet makes a certain sound? Help us, Lord, to make that sound right. So, Lord, we're going to come tonight as your people, as Brother Larry read to us Sunday night. We know the word in 2 Chronicles 7:14. But we just want to come and repent of every single department of our lives, that not only would we do what's right, do the good things, do what's right in your sight, but, Lord, we'll also serve you wholeheartedly. Our friends, our family, the church, it doesn't matter if they know, but I believe they'll know when we do the best we can to serve you from our hearts. So tonight, Lord, we come to honor you in Jesus' name. Keep this message in your heart. Omar Cirillo used to say, put these things down deep into your spirit. Hallelujah. No compromise. I guess the word was no compromise. And don't be deceived now. God is not mocked. Now, we cannot be deceived like my friend where she was totally deceived. She said, I'm sinning. She knew what she was doing was wrong. But as long as she saw God blessing her, she thought it was all right. Well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. It doesn't matter what you see or don't hear or don't feel. What does God's word say about it? What does he say? Okay, look at his word. You say, well, I'm all right with it. Don't matter. See what he says. And if he convicts you of it, then leave it alone. Somebody else may not be convicted, but boy, if you are, you better leave it alone. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, help us to hear. Help us to see. Oh, God, let us never be deceived, because you are not, you will not be mocked. Never. Wonderful Jesus. Help us know that your goodness draws us to repentance. We repent, Lord. Brother Mike, dismiss us to go tonight, would you?
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you saw fit that we would need a healer, and that you sent your word that we might be healed, and that word became flesh. That flesh suffered for us. He sacrificed himself that we might be healed. And by his stripes, we were healed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as that word came forth yesterday, it is the same today. Just as strong, just as powerful, and just as true. So we receive your healing in our bodies. I speak healing into everybody who is in my presence right now. I command healing to saturate your body from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And Lord, we give you the thanks and the honor and the glory for doing that for us. We thank you for being here with us today. We thank you that you ministered to us and that we have that word within us now, deep within our hearts. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank God. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. May he be gracious to you and turn his face toward you and give you peace and that beautiful countenance shine upon us. May his glory be seen upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.